الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من تلقى الكتاب وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. Praise is due to Allah who has sent down a book upon his servant and made no crookedness therein. And we send peace and the blessings upon the one who received the book from his Lord and upon his companions and those who his followers until the day of judgment. Alhamdulillah, after we finished Surah Al-Kahf, we started with Surah Al-Fatiha. And we went over the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Malik Yawm al-Din. Now we get to Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in. I'll recite the rest of the surah, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdina as-siratal mustaqim. Siratal ladhina an'amta 'alayhim ghayril maghdubi 'alayhim waladdallin. Amin. Wa qawluhu iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ay naqussuka wahdaka bil 'ibadati wal isti'anah. لأن تقديم المعمول يفيد الحصر وهو إثبات الحكم للمذكور ونفيه عما عداه، فكأنه يقول نعبدك ولا نعبد غيرك ولا نعبد غيرك ونستعين بك ولا نستعين بغيرك. The Shaykh rahimahullah said, pertaining to the verse إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين, it is only you we worship, it is only you we seek assistance from or we seek aid from. He says, meaning we single you out. This is our supplication to Allah. We single you out in worship and in assistance. We single Allah out. Why? Because there's a principle in the Arabic language which is also actually present in the English language. And we've discussed this before. That if that which is supposed to be delayed, that which is supposed to be delayed, if it is brought to the front, this indicates exclusivity. What does that mean? I gave you an example before. If you say, for example, I am going to the market, you may sleep, then have lunch, then you may visit a family member, and then go to the market, right? That doesn't negate the fact that you're going to the market, but it doesn't mean that the only place you go into is the market, right? It's just because you're going to go, among the things you're going to do is you're going to go to the market. But if you were to say, to the market I am going, huh? To the market I am going, if you're telling someone at that point, the feeling they will get is that you're going right now nowhere but the market. It's exclusive. Right? Of course, exclusivity, that's what they call it. Now of course in English it doesn't sound as strong. But the concept is there, but it may not be very commonly used in English, but in Arabic it is the case. If that which is supposed to be delayed, which is I'm going to the market, is brought to the front, that indicates exclusivity to that and negating everything else. Meaning I'm only going to the market and I'm going nowhere else but the market. If instead of saying I'm going to the market, you said to the market I am going. You get me? Now in Arabic it's the same thing. And it's more understood among the Arabs of being that. Although in English maybe this is not very familiar to the people. When you say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, it is only you we worship. And it is only you we seek assistance from, as opposed to saying we worship you alone, or we worship you and we seek assistance from you. When you put it the other way, that means exclusivity, meaning only for Allah. Only Allah is worshipped and no one else, and only assistance is sought from Allah and from no one else. This is what is intended. It's to affirm the ruling regarding that which is mentioned in the beginning of the sentence and negating it from that which comes afterwards. Meaning, as if you're saying, we worship you and we don't worship none but you. And we seek assistance from you and we seek assistance from none but you. This is what is intended by إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. وقدم العبادة على الاستعانة من باب تقديم العام على الخاص. Now notice, it said,
It didn't say إياك نستعين وإياك نعبد. It said إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. Why was worship mentioned first before seeking assistance? Why? Because your mind may tell you, maybe it will be better. Of course, this is if you're crazy, but I'm saying, if you say we seek assistance from you, and we worship you, because in order to worship you need assistance to begin with. But don't do that. Why was the ibadah put forth ahead of the isti'ana? It is from the concept of putting that which is general before that which is particular. يعني that which is general precedes that which is particular. What does that mean? If I say everyone is going to fail the class and Sheikh Yusuf Kito. Now when I said everyone is going to fail the class, is he not included?
He is.
He is. Then I mention him again. And from the understanding of mentioning that which is specific after mentioning that which is general. He was included in my first statement because he's one of the people in the class. I don't have to specify him. But specifying him is for emphasis. And it is from the concept of, in the language again, that after you mention something that is general, then you specify. This is very often in the Quran. Very often in the Quran. طيب. واهتماما بتقديم حقه تعالى على حق عبده. And also from the concept of putting forth the right of Allah before the right of the servant. Because ibadah is the right of Allah. And the servant gets the isti'ana, gets the awn from Allah Azza wa Jal. So ibadah was put forth because the right of Allah takes precedence over the right of the creation or the servant of Allah. والعبادة, what does ibadah mean? Worship. Hey, but what does it really mean in terms of a definition? يقول الشيخ okay, maybe that's part of it. There's another definition that the scholars have. They say اسم جامع لكل ما يحبه الله ويرضاه من الأعمال والأقوال الظاهرة والباطنة. This is very important to memorize if you are able to do so. Ibadah is an encompassing term. Encompassing meaning it covers a lot of area. That is an encompassing term for everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, whether it is deeds or statements, whether they are concealed or outwardly, whether they are hidden or exposed, that's better. Whether they are hidden or exposed, meaning you may have an ibadah with your heart that no one can see, but Allah loves it and is pleased with it, like fear of Allah or depending on Allah. If you depend on Allah, can anyone see it? No, it's in your heart. It's an ibadah though. And the outwardly ones are the ones that people are able to see. You know, like salah and hajj and what have you, from things that require some actions of the limbs. So ibadah is an encompassing term that includes everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, whether it is an action or a statement, whether it is outwardly or inwardly, whether it is hidden or exposed. Kapish?
Kapish.
والاستعانة والاستعانة هي الاعتماد على الله تعالى في جلب المنافع ودفع المضار مع الثقة به في تحصيل ذلك. Very important to understand these terminologies because these will help us recite the Fatiha better when we know what we are saying. What does استعانة mean? Because when we say إياك نستعين, what do you mean by nasta'in, or we seek assistance from you? What is exactly intended by that? The Shaykh rahimahullah said, isti'ana, it is depending on Allah. Depending on Allah in order to bring about the benefits and to keep away the harm while having complete confidence that Allah will do that for you. I repeat, isti'ana is depending on Allah in bringing about all benefits and keeping away all harm. while having absolute confidence, or while being confident, whichever one is easier for you, that Allah will do so.
Keeping away from harm.
Keeping away harm. يعني protecting you from harm. So ibadah is an encompassing term for everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, from actions or statements, whether they are inwardly or outwardly. Isti'ana is depending on Allah to bring about the benefit and keep away harm while having confidence that Allah will do that for you. Beautiful. Beautiful. So now we know when we say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, what is it exactly that we're saying? طيب. يقول الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى والقيام بعبادة الله والاستعانة به هو الوسيلة للسعادة الأبدية والنجاة من جميع الشرور فلا سبيل إلى النجاة إلا بالقيام بهما. الله أكبر. The Shaykh said, the establishment of the worship of Allah and seeking assistance from Him is the only path to eternal happiness. Is the only path to eternal happiness and being saved from all evil. That's the only way. So there is no way that a person will be saved unless he establishes both. Unless he establishes both ibadah and isti'anah. You cannot do with one without the other. You cannot do ibadah without isti'anah, because by the isti'anah you are able to do the ibadah. If Allah didn't assist one of us, you can even pray. Or can you? You can't. Because you are helpless. Unless Allah gives you the tawfiq, the success, and the ability to do the act of worship. Likewise, seeking isti'anah from Allah without directing it towards worship is not going to be of any benefit, because the purpose of seeking assistance is so you can worship Allah with it. So the meanings are intertwined here. You know, they are part of each other.
وإنما تكون العبادة عبادة إذا كانت مأخوذة عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مقصود بها وجه الله. وجه الله. عليكم السلام. He says, and really the ibadah is really considered ibadah only when it is taken from the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم and is done for the sake of Allah, seeking the pleasure or the face of Allah. So these are the two conditions in which makes the actual worship and worship. Hey, we've learned this before, the two conditions, right? For the sake of Allah, sincerity, and according to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Either one missing, you go home empty-handed. وَالْعِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهَ الْعَافِيَ وَزُبْنَا الْإِخْلَاصِ. طيب. فَبِهَذَيْنِ الْأَمْرَيْنِ تَكُونُ عِبَادَةً. With these two things, it is called worship. وذكر الاستعانة بعد العبادة مع دخولها فيها لاحتياج العبد في جميع عباداته إلى الاستعانة بالله تعالى. And the reason why استعانة was mentioned after عبادة, although it is included in it, is because of the need of the servant in all of his worship, his need of the assistance of Allah. فإنه إن لم يعنه الله لم يحصل له ما يريده من فعل الأوامر واجتناب النواهي. Because really, if Allah does not assist him or aid him, he will not be able to do that which is commanded and stay away from that which is forbidden. So the meanings are related here. The next verse says, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. ثم قال تعالى اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, يعني guide us to the straight path. أدلنا وأرشدنا ووفقنا إلى الصراط المستقيم وهو الطريق الواضح الموصل إلى الله وإلى جنته وهو معرفة الحق والعمل به. Pay attention. Wallahi, this is treasure you are getting right now. You must understand. You must understand that there are Muslims who were born and raised into Islam and lived 80 years and they passed away and they do not know any of what I'm telling you right now. Nothing. Many Muslims are just taken as a culture. They learned the Fatiha when they were kids and they recite it throughout their lives and they never really know what it means. Of course they know the apparent meaning of their Arabs.
You must know, because these are Arabic words, but the meanings behind them are deep. Not anyone could truly understand them unless they have been explained. So Allah is blessing us in this particular gathering here. You're receiving some valuable information here. Given the details of the words and what they intended, this is in order to enhance our worship. So ma'alish, this Fatiha is not like any other chapter, yaqwan. This is the greatest chapter in the Quran. This is the only chapter you recite so much in your life. No other chapter you recite as often as the Fatiha. Every rak'ah, your salah is invalid unless you recite the Fatiha. So it is only fair that we take some notes if you are among the note takers, because what the Shaykh is saying is gold, is expensive. And so, ma'alish, study. This is good, because we understand what's going on here. When you say ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, guide us to the straight path. Now of course the English is weak, guide us to the straight path. What is really intended by that? There's a lot more behind. Look what it says. Aydullana wa arshidana, meaning, now of course in the English is weak. All of them mean guidance in English, but in Arabic each word has its own distinct meaning. Dullana is a person who gives you direction. يعني direct us, right? They call him a dalil, or sometimes it's used as an evidence. But dalil is, in the Arab they say, for example, dullani, how do I go to Danu? So it tells, okay, you go straight on 40, blah blah blah, right? This is called يعني دلالة, someone directing you towards a particular location. Irshad is also given direction, but usually with a stronger meaning. It's not a physical direction, rather it is direction in terms of how to live, right? Arshidni, meaning guide me, pertaining to the non-tangible things, the things that deal with the soul and the spirit, guidance of the heart, and not necessarily guidance of the physical, as in dalala, which is, give me directions. وَوَفِقْنَا عَلَى الصِّرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, and give us success to travel upon the straight path. So there are really three meanings in the word ihdina. Ihdina. The direction, the physical direction, the mental, spiritual direction, and being given the success to travel upon the straight path. And what is the straight path? The straight path is that which takes you straight to Allah and His Jannah. That which takes you straight to Allah and to paradise. No shortcuts. It doesn't take you anywhere else. And this is what it is now. This is the part that we really need to be concerned about. What is that? Having knowledge and acting according to it. This is what made the prophets and the messengers and those who followed them with goodness, made them distinct from the rest of the creation. They had knowledge, but they implemented this knowledge. They translated the knowledge into action. To have knowledge and do nothing about it is blameworthy. And to do a lot without knowledge is blameworthy. Success is when you have knowledge and you act according to it. And very often, you will find Muslims who have plenty of knowledge say, "Akhi, did you know that this is haram?" Says, "Yes." But he's still doing it. Right? And some people are doing something, say, "Akhi, did you know that this is not from the Sunnah?" So no, I thought this was, my dad, told me, blah, 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 blah. One is striving with no knowledge, and one knows and doesn't act according to the knowledge. Both are blameworthy. And there are many narrations deal with the evil outcome, wal'iyadu billah, for these particular individuals. So we need to be careful, yaqwan. When you have knowledge of something, you need to put it into action. You may, and we may, fall into sin. Now notice, we may fall into sin about that which we have knowledge about because of our weakness. We understand. No human is perfect. You may know, for example, this is haram. And you strive to leave it alone, but you fall back into it due to your weakness. This is one state which is okay. Because you're still under the realm of forgiveness and repentance. You may ask Allah for forgiveness, He may forgive you, you may repent, Allah will erase it. Tayyib? The problem is when you know and you don't care. Not that you struggled and you fell into it out of weakness. This is ma'lish. Not really ma'lish, but better, easier. It's fixable. The problem really lies, and the other one is also fixable, but it's more dangerous to fix, is when you know but you do absolutely nothing about it. Yani there's no struggle. Like anyone who smokes cigarettes, you know, if you know anyone who smokes cigarettes, some of them know it's haram and they feel bad and they try to quit, you know, the next day, every day he's quitting and he's going back and he's going through struggle in his life. He knows it's haram and he's doing his best, but he's weak. And another person knows it's haram and does not care a bit. Doesn't even come across his mind to quit. He is enjoying smoking while knowing it's haram. These two are not equal in the sight of Allah. These two are not equal. Both are sinners. Both are smoking a cigarette. But one is out of weakness, and Allah will aid that person, forgive that person. If Allah needs it, Allah may give him some calamity which will expiate that sin. But the other one is a person who is careless and negligent of Allah. And those have been given a severe threat in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. So let's look, we belong to the first category, which we may do some things that we know are haram, but out of weakness, not out of not caring. And don't be among those who do not care. طيب. فَهْدِنَا إِلَى الصِّرَاطِ وَهْدِنَا فِي الصِّرَاطِ. Now when you say guide us to the straight path, actually we want two things. Guide us to the path, and guide us while we are upon the path. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, guide us to the straight path. This is when you are non-Muslim and Allah guided you into Islam. But now that you've become a Muslim, do you still need guidance or you're done? You still need guidance in Islam. In Islam you need more guidance and more guidance, and you can never really have enough guidance. You can never have enough guidance, you always want more. Because the more guidance you have, the more successful you're going to be. And there's plenty of guidance out there, and not everyone really has it. Because of that, of course, except the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you need guidance to the straight path, and you need guidance while you are upon the straight path. So that's why it is, we continue to recite the Fatiha after you become a Muslim. You still do salah because you still ask Allah, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, guide us to the straight path. An ignorant person may say, why are you asking God to guide you and you claim that you're a Muslim, you're already guided? Huh? You may get a so-called intelligent Christian who may come with this nonsense. You know, you say the religion is guidance and truth, why you keep asking for guidance? Right? Tell him, because it's not like you, as soon as we believe, have faith in something, we put everything behind, khalas, we're ready to go to paradise. Our life is continuous struggle until we meet Allah. And we cannot pass these struggles and overcome them unless we have guidance from Allah. That's why we continuously ask Him for guidance, because this is the servitude that Jesus was about and Moses was about and Abraham about that you are not about. Yeah, but they don't know that. A. لزوم فالهداية إلى الصراط لزوم دين الإسلام وتركه ما سوى من الأديان. Guidance to the path is being fixed upon the religion of Islam and abandoning all other religions. والهداية في الصراط, and guidance upon, while you are upon the path, تشمل الهداية لجميع التفاصيل الدينية علما وعملا. This includes every detailed guidance in Islam, whether it is pertaining to knowledge or pertaining to actions. فهذا الدعاء من أجمع الأدعية وأنفعها للعبد وأنفعها للعبد. ولهذا وجب على الإنسان أن يدعو الله به في كل ركعة من صلاته لضرورته إلى ذلك. He says, verily this dua, this supplication is from among the most encompassing adiya, that includes so much in it. It's a few words, four words. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. But in it is a lot of things that you're actually asking for. And this is the Shaykh said, this is among the most beneficial supplications for the servant. This is why it has been compulsory upon each person to supplicate to Allah with this particular dua in every rak'ah of his prayer, because of the necessity for it, because of the need, the great need that we have for it. طيب. Now, وَهَذَا الصِّرَاطُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ هو صراط الذي أنعم الله صراط الذي أنعمت صراط الذين عفوا أنعمت عليهم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين غير صراط المغضوب عليهم الذين عرفوا الحق وتركوه كاليهود ونحوهم وغير صراط الضالين الذين تركوا الحق على جهل وضلال كالنصارى ونحوهم. Now pay attention here now. Now when we say guide us to the straight path, the path of those whom you have bestowed your favors upon, These people whom have received the favors of Allah, or Allah has bestowed His favors upon, they have been mentioned to us in another verse in Surah An-Nisa. Allah tells us, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. And whomever obeys Allah and His Messenger, then he will be among those whom Allah has bestowed His favors upon, from the prophets and the truthful ones and the martyrs and the righteous people. And what an excellent company is the company of those. These are the ones that are mentioned in this verse, because here the verse doesn't mention guide us to the path, to the straight path, the path of those whom we have bestowed His favors upon. A person may ask, who are they? Who are those whom Allah has bestowed His favors upon? Four. Prophets, the Siddiqeen, the truthful ones, like Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. The martyrs, and some scholars say, included with the martyrs are these scholars, al-ulama, because they also have a form of shahada. Shahada Allah annahu la ilaha illa huwa wal malaikatu wa ulul ilm. Allah bears witness that there is no deity worthy of worship but He, so do the angels and the people of knowledge. So they have a shahada, so they fall under shuhada, والصالحين, and the righteous average Muslims, the average righteous people. These are the ones whom Allah has bestowed His favors upon. But what were the things that Allah mentioned about them before? وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ. Whomever obeys Allah and His Messenger, and the Messenger. So obedience to Allah and His Messenger is what will make you among these four categories. Otherwise you're disqualified. Now this path that we are asking Allah specifically, oh Allah, notice now, this is very important for us to understand here, and I know this is overrated, but it is necessary to understand here. We ask, and Allah revealed to us that we ask for the guidance to the straight path, right? That could have been sufficient if you want to think about it. Guidance to the straight path, that's it up. But Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed specifications. It was detailed in the coming verses. First, which path? The path of those whom you have bestowed your favors upon. And it doesn't end. Rather, we go into further specifications where we want to disclude two groups of people. Those whom have attained the wrath of Allah, meaning Allah's anger, and those who are misguided. Now notice that. Why? Every verse of the Quran, ya akhwan, has been revealed for a particular reason. Nothing is there for extra. Nothing is there just for no benefit. There's a reason why Allah has revealed to us that we continuously ask for the path of those whom Allah has bestowed His favors upon, other, and we want a path other than those. We specify. We want this one, not this one. It could have been sufficient to say this one. We want this path. No. Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed that you ask for this one, and you ask that to be guided to this one. What are these? What is this path? Those who have retained the wrath of Allah. He said, those who knew the truth, but they abandoned it, like the Jews. And al-dallin, the misguided ones, those who left alone the truth, based on ignorance and misguidance, and these are like the Christians and their lives. And this particular interpretation has been given by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the maghdub alayhim are the Jews in their lives, and the Christians and the dallin are the Christians in their lives. So now, every single day, at least 17 times a day, if you only do the obligatory prayers, you don't have no voluntary prayers, assuming that you are just barely making it, at least 17 times a day, you ask Allah Azza wa Jal particularly to guide you the path of these people and other than the path of these other two. But here's where comes the hypocrisy, or here's where we contradict ourselves. You will find that very often Muslims ask for the guidance of the righteous people and ask Allah to protect them from the path of the misguided people, but in our lives we will leave alone the guidance of the righteous people and we will follow deliberately the guidance of the misguided people. And this is done inwardly and outwardly. Inwardly and outwardly, because here the verse does not specify. It doesn't say, oh Allah, other than their path pertaining to their belief system, pertaining to their blah blah blah. Nothing was we don't want, we don't follow, we don't imitate. And everything of that of the prophets and the messengers, we want, we follow, and we imitate. So we should not contradict ourselves while we ask Allah for something and then we go and do the opposite deliberately. As you see many of the Muslims doing in this day and time, may Allah rectify our conditions. We should have honor in our deen. In Islam, we have all the dignity that we want. We are to be followed, we are not to follow anyone. Whether it is inwardly or outwardly, we do not need to imitate no one on earth. Because there is no one who is truly guided on earth except the Muslims. And everyone else has his own man-made religion. Even if initially it was God sent, like the Jews and the Christians, originally it was from Allah. But now, the teachings that they have now are not from Allah. Not all of them at least. There may be some verses here and there, but the majority of the teachings are man-made. Man-made. So how do we follow there? How do we follow them when we ask Allah the opposite? We should take a reminder of that.
فهذه السورة على إيجازها قد احتوت على ما لم تحتوي عليه سورة من سور القرآن.
He said this chapter, although it is brief, 7 verses, you know, short, has contained that which no other chapter in the Quran has contained. This small chapter had contained that which no other chapter in the Quran had actually contained. He says, فَتَضَمَّنَتْ أَنْوَاعَ التَّوْحِيدُ الثَّلَاثَةَ تَوْحِيدُ الرُّبُوبِيَّةِ. It contained the 3 categories of Tawheed. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, the oneness of Allah, or the uniqueness of the oneness of Allah in terms of Lordship. And we could derive that, we could deduce that from the statement رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, the Lord of all that exists. Right? So the word رَبِّ here indicates that Allah is الرَّبِّ رُبُوبِيَّةَ. That's where the word رُبُوبِيَّةَ comes from, رَبْ anyways. وَتَوْحِيدِ الْإِلَهِيَّةَ أَوْ الْأُلُوهِيَّةَ, and the oneness or the uniqueness of the oneness of Allah and being the only object of worship. And we could take that from the love of Allah or from إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. وتوحيد الأسماء والصفات وهي إثبات صفات الكمال لله تعالى التي أثبتها لنفسه وأثبتها له رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم من غير تعطيل ولا تمثيل ولا تشبيه وقد دل على ذلك لفظ الحمد كما تقدم. And the third category is the uniqueness of the oneness of the names and attributes of Allah عز وجل. And basically it is to confirm every attribute of perfection, to confirm every attribute of perfection to Allah, and to confirm everything that Allah has described Himself with in the Quran, or that which His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described Him with in the Sunnah, without denying the meaning, without resembling Allah to His creation, and without resembling Allah to His creation. As some of the misguided people, you know, assume they give Allah the attributes of human beings in terms of their nature. Right? We know that the only commonality, as we mentioned, is the names. But the nature of the attributes between the creation and the creator, there's a vast difference that cannot be compared. He says, and this can be deduced from the word Hamd or Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, because these are the names and attributes of Allah. Right.
وتضمنت إثبات النبوة في قوله اهدنا الصراط المستقيم لأن ذلك ممتنع بدون رسالة.
And this chapter includes confirming prophethood. You may say where in this chapter you can confirm prophethood of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said it is deduced from the statement اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, guide us to the straight path. He says this is impossible unless you have a message. It is impossible to be guided to the straight path unless you have a message. So the message must exist, meaning the prophethood must exist. This is just the mashayikh, they have a brain 6 times ours. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah.
وَأَثْبَاتُ الْجَزَاءِ عَلَى الْأَعْمَالِ فِي قَوْلِهِ مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ.
And it also proves and confirms the fact that people will be rewarded or recompensed for their actions. And we can deduce that from the statement مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ, the owner of the day of recompense.
وَأَنَّ الْجَزَاءَ يَكُونُ بِالْعَدْلِ لِأَنَّ الدِّينَ مَعْنَاهَ الْجَزَاءَ بِالْعَدْلِ.
And the fact that recompensing will be with justice, because the word deen means to be recompensed with justice, not with oppression. So there will be no oppression.
وتضمنت إثبات القدر أو القدر وأن العبد فاعل حقيقة خلافا للقدرية والجبرية. And it also includes affirming the belief in decree and that the servant has real actions that we take as opposed to two misguided groups, Al-Qadariya, those who claim that Al-Jabariya are those who say that you are forced to do everything. Al-Qadariya are those who say that Allah did not decree anything. You do the action, then Allah finds out that you did the action. Believe it or not, these are among the Muslims. Some who say that Allah did not decree everything. You do the action, then Allah finds out that you did the action. So you are independent from the decree of Allah. They were opposed by another extremist, by another group of extremists who said, no, you are forced to do everything. Everything you do, it's been decreed for you, have no choice. Of course, the middle path that we all know is that although everything that we do falls under the decree of Allah, yet we have been given the free choice. Everyone has a free choice. You do not know what Allah has decreed for you. You do not know what Allah has decreed for you, so you cannot possibly act upon the unseen and the knowledge that you don't have knowledge of. Rather, you have been given the free will to do whatever you want. You want to move your hand, move your hand. Now Allah has decreed that I will move my hand. But I don't know that. I'm making my own choice, right or wrong. I move my hand right now. Like that, right? It's been decreed. Some group of Muslims said, when I'm moving my hand, Allah did not know about it. A'udhu billah. Now that I'm moving it, Allah is finding out. The other group, extremists, they said, I am forced to move my hand. I have no choice because Allah has decreed it for me. And the middle path is neither one, then neither this one nor this one. Allah knows that I'm going to move my hand because He decreed it. Yet I don't know that. So I have the choice. So I have the free choice. Tayyib?
You are talking about
Qadr. Yes, Yaqi. Hello. Hey. He says, بَلْ تَضَمَّنَتِ الرَّدَّ عَلَى جَمِيعَ أَهْلِ الْبِدَعَ وَالضَّلَالِ. Rather, this verse, this chapter, refutes every misguided group of people. Because of the statement, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, guide us to the straight path. لأن معرفة الحق والعمل به, لأنه معرفة الحق والعمل به. Because that means having knowledge, knowing knowledge, and acting according to it. And that entails that you have to do that on your own. You're not forced into it. If you were forced, there's no point in asking for something. If your life had already been laid out, where you have absolutely no freedom of choice, what is the point of asking to be guided to the straight path? You understand what I'm saying?
Nah.
وكل مبتدع وضل فهو مخالف لذلك. And every misguided person will tell you the opposite of that. وتضمنت إخلاص الدين لله تعالى. And this chapter includes includes being sincerity, being sincere to Allah عز وجل in the religion, عبادة واستعانة, worshiping Him and seeking assistance from Him. And this is derived from the statement إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. It is only you we worship and it is only you we seek assistance from. And the Shaykh concluded the tafsir with saying فالحمد لله رب العالمين. So all praise due to Allah the Lord of all that exists. Alhamdulillah, this is the end of Surah Al-Fatiha. And you know, it was very beneficial, Alhamdulillah, to go over this again, although we might know it. And I don't know whether we should begin with Surah Al-Baqarah or wait till next week. It's 9:40. We'll go?
Sure.
Let's have a little question and answer before we go on to the Baqarah, if you have any.
That's much better.
Na'am, sir.
Sheikh Al-Mali,
rahimahullah,
you mentioned about Surah Al-Fatiha, you have to recite in every surah.
Na'am.
In his book, he says that, no, if the imam is reading and is reciting loudly, you keep quiet.
Right.
Recite anything.
Right.
So, how do you balance this one?
Well, the only way to balance it is by learning and having knowledge. Now, this particular issue, the difference of opinion about this issue goes all the way back to the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From the time of the companions, they have differed in pertaining to the recitation of the Fatiha behind the Imam.
When the Imam is leading the Salah, of course we're speaking about the Salatul Jahriya, the Salah that is audible. The one that is in secret, there's no difference as far as I know that you have to recite the Fatiha. Or even if there's a difference, the most correct opinion is that you have to recite the Fatiha behind the Imam in the secret Salah. Because you don't hear what he's saying. The difference really lies is when the Salah is audible. You are praying behind an Imam and you recite the Fatiha. Do you have to recite the Fatiha, or is the recitation of the Imam sufficient to sufficient for both him and those behind him? The difference of opinion goes all the way back to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They differed regarding this particular issue. There's no harm in that. Rather, this is why Allah had created us, in order to differ, and those who want to seek the pleasure of Allah will do so without chasing and following their whims and their desires. Now the Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala was of that position, and it is a strong position. But there's another position which is also strong, and of course it is all based on the interpretation of the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah was of the opinion that it was a gradual thing, where first they would recite it, then they were commanded not to recite it during a certain time, then they were said that you don't have to recite it, period. And this is the position of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The other opinion, based on a hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ was leading them in salah. So he heard some noise, you know, the companions were making, they were reciting. So when he concluded the salah, he turned around, he said, were you reciting after me? Were you reciting over my recitation? Because they were distracting him. They said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He said, then do not do so except with the chapter of the Fatiha. Except with the opening chapter of the book. Because of this particular hadith, now Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah believes that this hadith has been not abrogated, but this was during one point. And then at one point, this hadith was no longer worked, it was no longer implemented. The more correct opinion, or I don't want to say the more correct opinion, the one that a lot of the mashayikh are upon, is that you still have to recite the Fatiha, even, no. Now hold on a second. Regarding the silence of the Imam after the Fatiha, in which he gives the Ma'mumin the chance to recite the Fatiha, this is not from the Sunnah. That is not from the Sunnah. Rather, this is their own ijtihad. Although some scholars have said there is something, from my understanding and the discussion among the scholars, there is no evidence that the Prophet ﷺ used to remain silent, given the companions the chance to recite the Fatiha. So the question remains, and the whole reason why is because of a verse that if the Quran is being recited, then listen to it. Perhaps you may attain mercy. Because of this hadith, this ayah, the whole discussion comes. If you are supposed to listen to the Quran, then how are you going to recite at the same time the Imam is reciting? But then again, those who say the other opinion, they say no. This particular verse, this verse is correct. But it is general, meaning it is to be applied at all general cases except the ones that they have an exception. And reciting the Fatiha behind the Imam is an exception, so it is excluded from that whole concept. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, لا صلاة لمن لم يقرأ بأم الكتاب أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. There's no salah. There's no salah for the one who does not recite the Fatiha of the book. And he said another hadith, whomever prays the salah that doesn't have the Fatiha, it is cut off. And many different narrations. So what can one of us do? You have two options. Either you learn, you read the discussion, you get this fatawa, you read both opinions and see what they have gotten from evidences and what they are supporting their position by, then you seek Allah's pleasure and guidance and you feel comfortable with one position more than the other. Not because you're lazy. Don't say, well, you know, reciting now, it'd be easier for me not to recite the Fatiha. I'll just take the opinion of those who say you don't have to recite it. Rather, we should do it trying to seek the truth. The other position is if you're not qualified to do that, then you are allowed to imitate a scholar that you trust, a mufti whom you trust in his deen, in his knowledge, and in him being an excuse on the day of judgment with Allah. Say, oh Allah, I followed this brother, this shaykh, the people that I have trusted regarding. So you don't get anyone, you don't ask me, for example, a regular person, say, oh Allah, Abu Mus'ab said, because Abu Mus'ab is not qualified. You have to get the opinion of a scholar. And then you imitate him. If he tells you that, that. If he tells you otherwise, otherwise. You can do the same thing from a book. If you trust Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah, and you believe his fiqh is sound, and that you can trust him, then you may take his position. If you truly believe that this is correct. If you are not qualified to make a distinction. If you are qualified, then you must do so. Look into the affair, and very often, as the Prophet ﷺ said, seek fatwa from your heart, even if the people give you fatwa. You really feel, say, ya akhi, this is dangerous. Because it's dangerous, as the member of Baz, rahimahullah, Ibn Uthaymeen, and others of the scholars, because the validity of the salah is depending on actually you reciting the Fatiha or not. So it's dangerous if the salah is going to be invalid because you didn't recite the Fatiha. So some of the mashayikh said you can recite the Fatiha with the imam, after the imam, before the imam. Just get the Fatiha. Then when he recites the regular chapter in the Quran, then the verse applies, listen. This is similar, these are all qawaid in fiqh. This is not somebody, I'm not bringing this from home. These are all principles in jurisprudence in Islam. For example, this is similar, عام وخاص, general and specific to the praying after Asr. We know that you're not supposed to pray after Asr, right or wrong, nafila. No voluntary prayer after Asr, particularly before sunset. This is a prohibited time for you to pray. Yet, this is general. There's another narration that says if you enter into the masjid, do not sit down. Do not sit down unless you pray two rak'ahs. So you come into the masjid 20 minutes before Maghrib. What do? You pray two rak'ahs. If someone said no, you say, look, this hadith, that this time of prohibition is for general. Meaning if you just felt like praying any voluntary prayer. You just said, I just want to pray anything. You were sitting in the masjid, then you had the feeling of getting up and praying two rak'ah for the sake of Allah. You say, this is prohibition time. You're not allowed to do that. But tahiyyat al-masjid has a specific hadith. This is general, this is specific. So you apply the specific according to the specification, but the ruling that is general remains the same. So only if you're going to pray tahiyyat al-masjid, then you pray. If anything else, you cannot pray. Why? Because of the hadith of the prohibition. You understand? So this is general, this is specific. The verse about listening to the Quran while it's being recited is general. Specific is you have to recite the Fatiha. So you are excused by Allah, because Allah is the one who revealed both. Allah is the one who legislated both. He will not hold you accountable for not doing something because you are doing another thing that made it compulsory on you. Understand what I'm saying? Allah will not hold you accountable. You will not be told, why did you not listen to the imam? Because, oh Allah, I was reciting the Fatiha, which I believe was an obligation. You understand what I'm saying? So Allah will not hold you accountable for that which you're doing for his sake. At the end of the day, the only reason why you did not hear the Quran while the imam was reading salah is because you were trying to do another obligation, which is you reciting the Fatiha. This is different than a person who is not listening to the imam and thinking about, you know, the marketplace and what have you. Then this person is not listening, he's busy. But for reciting the Fatiha, the scholar said this is an exception to the specific rule under the umbrella of the general rule. And so, again, there's difference of opinion. I know there's the opinion of Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah and many brothers follow it. And there's the opinion of other scholars who say that you have to recite the Fatiha regardless. So you do whatever you think is more correct and pleasing to Allah. If you do not have enough knowledge to be able to evaluate these two positions and choose one, then you may imitate a scholar whom you trust. Seek a fatwa and act according to it. A sheikh that you know is knowledgeable, that's all that is expected of you. Allah will not give you more than you can handle. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah will not give the soul more than it can handle. Where do as much as you can. Nah.
As we extend the Fatiha, we are in the category of Sunnah, right? How about the Shia Muslim? They are reciting the Surah Al-Fatiha?
Allahu A'lam. Even if they recite the Fatiha, their whole life is against the Fatiha. So here it is actually, as Allah says, وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِي. When Allah criticized the people of the book, He said, and among them are those who are illiterate. They know nothing of the book by recitation. And He described in Surah Al-Jum'ah, كالحمار يحمل أسفارا, like the donkey carrying books on his back. You may have a lot of valuable books, but if you are a donkey, you don't understand nothing, it's of no benefit for you. So really the Jews or the Shia are very much like those. Because the Fatiha is about Allah being the object of worship and love being dedicated to Him alone. And to them it is to Ali and Hassan and Hussein and their 12 Imams and everybody else whom they put as partners with Allah. I'm telling you, I see it with my own eyes. The Shia, he will tell you, you get a cup of water, you say Bismillah Hussein, in the name of Hussein. Forget about Bismillah. Not only that, if you drink water in the name of Hussein, Allah will give you the reward of 7 Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tell me, this is in Bukhari, Muslim, Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood. Where did you get this hadith from? He got it from his grandfather. This is the Shia for you. So don't be fooled by the hype. Many of them are non-Muslims. Predominantly, the majority of the Shia are not Muslims, even if they have a beard and they wear a turban and they say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah wa Ali and Waliullah. Even if they say all this nonsense, to us it's plenty of sense, to them it's nonsense because they go against these things. They are still not Muslims because of their belief system. They believe they have 12 Imams. 12 Imams, leaders, beginning with Ali radiallahu anhu, then going through his children, his descendants, Hassan and Hussein and Ja'far. They have a list of them. They say, if you don't believe in these 12 Imams, you're not a believer, number one. Number two, these 12 Imams are infallible. What does that mean? They never make a mistake. They never made a mistake. That is the attribute of Allah. That is Allah. No one on earth never makes a mistake. They say that these people did not come from their mothers, but they were born from the thigh, because they are pure and they can never be in contact with impurity. So they didn't come from their mother's private part, as every one of us, including the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They come from the thigh of their mothers because they're so holy. They believe these 12 Imams know the unseen. They know the past, the present and the future. I don't know, man, who's Allah? To them, who is Allah? These Imams. No one knows the future, the past and the present but Allah Azza wa Jal. They say their Imams do so. So they obey their Imams and they listen to whatever their Imam says. What do their Imams say? Of course, the Imams, the first of them, are free from this. Ali radiallahu anhu, Hassan Hussein, they were worshippers of Allah. But their current Imams, their main objective in life is to get on the minbar, say, La'natullahi alayhi Aisha, may Allah curse you, O Aisha. May Allah curse you, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. May Allah curse you, Ya Umar. Wallah al-Azim, I have tapes, I have audio, video, you name it. I have books. All of it is known. They get close to Allah by disrespecting and cursing the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they consider them all to be disbelievers, except 6 or 7. That's the Shia. And some Muslims believe that the Shia, oh, it's okay, that the Shia, man, we're good with each other. Only small difference. La Habibi, there's no small difference, there's a huge difference. The whole sect was initiated by a Jew, Abdullah ibn Sabah, which was a hypocrite. He was a Jewish hypocrite who pretended to be a Muslim, came into Islam to ruin Islam, as Paul, who was a Jew, came into Christianity and he ruined Christianity. Same concept, trying to destroy Islam from within. So these are the Shia. So whether they recite the Fatiha or not, it doesn't mean jack. If they believe what I told you right now, they're kuffar. Disbelievers will be in the hellfire eternally, they will never go out. Anyone who curses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions and his wife is an evildoer and a wicked person. And in Hajj, who was with us in Hajj? Who were with us in Hajj? Wallah al-Azim, we heard them with our ears. We were in this tent during Hajj, and they were in the next tent, and they were reciting the Fatiha. They kept saying, they recited Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din, then Iyaka Na'budu wa Iyaka Nasta'een, Iyaka Na'budu wa Iyaka Nasta'een. There was a woman, she said it maybe 200 times. Iyaka Na'budu wa Iyaka Nasta'een, Iyaka Na'budu wa Iyaka Nasta'een. I'm standing there like, what in the world is this? What are these people doing? Wallahi, as soon as they finished it, they started saying, Ya Ali, Ya Hussein, O Ali, O Hussein, calling on other than Allah, calling on to other than Allah in Hajj. When I asked one of the students of knowledge from Medina, He said, when they say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, they are actually saying it to Ali and Hussein. They're not saying it to Allah. They're asking Ali and Hussein, it is only you we worship, it is only you we seek assistance from. This is the Shia. They were doing this in Hajj. And the new Muslims were right next to them. And he was here, he was there. We were in the middle of the tent. The brothers were on the left, they heard this. And I was standing next to them, shocked. This is the Shia for you. So be careful of these people, man. They are shayateen and the dress code of Muslims. Shayateen and the dress code of Muslims. And they may misguide you from the path of Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah has tested the Muslims with these people and their likes from the various deviant groups. But there's no harm in that. Because Allah told us in the Quran, and the Prophet ﷺ indicated to us in a clear Sahih Hadith that the Muslims will divide into many sects. And that there will be this kind of division. But upon you is the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his companions. Don't go left or right away from that. Alhamdulillah, this is what you're being taught over here. So we are in good hands, inshallah. And whomever wants guidance from Allah, Allah will not leave them alone. Allah will provide them with guidance. As the people who have sicknesses in their heart, is the reason why they deviated to these things to begin with. Had they been good and pure, they would never be among the Shia, or never be among the Druz, or the Ahbash, or the different sects that we have today in Islam. Now, خلاص, it's 10 o'clock. سبحان إيه معك.
With regards to praying of Fatiha with the Imam, sometimes the Imam after praying Fatiha, they proceed rather with the Surah.
Mm-hmm. So, some of the A'imma said, you recite the Fatiha, you just get it done, whether before the Imam, with the Imam, or after the Imam. You are excused from listening because of your being busy with the Fatiha. Personally, and according to the fatwa of Ibn Baz rahimahullah, which I took from our Shaykh Abu Mujahid, I would begin before the Imam. Because this is personal to me now. Following the Imam is in terms of the ruku' and the sujood and everything else. Not the things that you say secretly, because you don't know whether you said SubhanAllah al-Azim before him or after him. So this thing is for you. But you shouldn't raise the Imam or beat him in terms of the actions. Right? You don't say Allahu Akbar before him, you don't go for ruku', before him you don't get up from ruku', before him and what have you. But in terms of recitation, this is personal to you. So he says Allahu Akbar, he's saying dua al-istiftah, the dua of opening up the thing. And you say yours. Then you finish, you begin. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Now, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maybe then you start saying alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Then you continue it. Malik yawm al-deen. You recite and he recites. As soon as you're done, khalas. Don't say nothing anymore. Continue listening to whatever he's doing. Whether he finished the Fatiha before the Surah, whether he's still in the end of the Fatiha, whether he had finished the Fatiha before and started already reciting, whenever you're done with your Fatiha, you begin listening to him. This is if you are of the position that you have to recite the Fatiha. The brother here is of the position maybe that not. So if you are not, you don't have to worry about all that. It's not really worrying, but you don't have to do any of that. But if you are in the position that you have to recite it, then the objective is that you get it done. Whether with the Imam, you may say with the Imam. While you say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, you say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, you go with it. No harm.
Let's say somebody confused about this. Because they have to say, right? The explanation, what's the Imam reciting the Basra, Surah Al-Bas, Fatiha, for instance. You have to wait after we said Amen, then we repeat it. Some of them, they repeat after the other side. What was the strong position to be repeated?
I don't understand.
Yeah, it says, whatever the Imam should say, you have to repeat after him, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, if he said, if he said to us, Fatiha, you will recite it by your own, right?
I've never heard someone say you have to do that. All this is open for ijtihad. Yeah, there's no text that says that. So you don't have to wait for him to say it and say after him. You could say whenever you want to say.
I mean, when I said alhamdulillah by your own,
you can repeat exactly
at the same time.
Yes.
No need to let him finish.
No need. No. No need. Because the objective is that you get the Fatiha done.
Only Fatiha. Don't recite not even a letter afterwards, because then you are going into the violation of not listening to the Imam and being busy with reciting on your own. The only time you recite is Fatiha.
Because in this case, I say some of our brothers,
hey,
when they finish the Salah, as according to this system, when the Imam says Assalamu alaikum to the right,
hey,
then I have a brother finish to the left. Because the Imam will become prolonged a little bit, right?
No, hold on now. The Taslim,
yeah,
has its own ruling different than that of the Fatiha. Some of the scholars say you have to wait for the Imam to finish both Taslim for you to do both Taslim. Some say it's sufficient for him to make the right one. Then you can make the right one. You can do it with the Imam, you can do it after the Imam. This has nothing to do with the Fatiha. It's not because of the delay.
Yes,
there's a difference of opinion among the scholars on, because the position is that really the second taslim is sunnah, the first one is obligatory, meaning the first, anyway, the first one concludes the salah really, and the second one is voluntary. So the Imam is doing a voluntary act, because it has been narrated that the Prophet ﷺ did only one taslim, concluding the salah with one taslim, and the second one is the sunnah. If this is the case, then as soon as he does the first, before he does the second, you go to do the first.
Because we only want to say for you that we have put the third glory of Salat al-Maw. Because only want to say, right?
Salat al-Maw. No. The janazah has nothing to do with this. No. Even in the regular salah, you have to read the books of fiqh, ya akhi. The books of fiqh have all this information. It's many differences of opinion among the scholars, and you just have to get familiar with them. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.